If you have your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Hebrews. We're in the book of Hebrews. Our pastor has done a phenomenal job walking us through the book of Hebrews. I will tell you, as we have been in the book of Hebrews, it's very challenging. It's a challenging book. It's not a book that is very, it's not very light. It's not very shallow. It's a book that is, it's deep. It's meaty. If you remember the last time I was here in this opportunity to be able to preach, we would have been in Hebrews chapter 5 in the latter part, and that of the milk and the meat, and reminding us that the importance of getting off the milk. And I will tell you, today it's been encouraging to hear so many people being challenged, but yet it's so sad because I wonder how many people are still on the milk, even though we're now in Hebrews chapter 9. From that of that message, the challenge of God's word. You see, when God's word challenges us, it's great to be challenged, but the next thing is that we have to then put it into practice. And so on Wednesday nights, for instance, that's the orthopraxy. That's a word that big word that I shared with you all on Wednesday night. On Wednesday nights, that's what we're doing. We're taking the book of Ephesians and we're seeing how we put the book of Ephesians to practice. How do we live out God's word? Church, if you come on Sundays and this is all that it is, that is not Christian. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is a daily walk. And so I pray that you are being challenged as I am being challenged as the pastor is walking through this book. So if you found God, you found in Hebrews chapter 9, if you'll please stand for the reverence of reading God's word, if you can. And what I want to do today is I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 with the understanding, or the thought is, if that is the act of worship. And so as we begin, we'll be reading verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances or regulations of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, and which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And after it, the cherubims of the glory and shadow and of the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always unto the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, or the divine worship. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way, the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest or made known while was the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances or regulations imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I am thankful today that I have your word to stand on today. Lord, today I do not proclaim my opinions. Lord, I do not, proclaim my assumptions. Father, today I only want to proclaim, thus says the Lord. And so God, may it be so today. And Lord, may we be challenged. Father, may we be a people that is challenged today to think about the way that we approach worship. Lord, may we have a proper understanding of what worship is, not according to the worldly standard, but according to that of your standard. What is it that God's word says about that of the act of worship? And Father, I pray today, may we leave people changed because your word should change us, Lord. Because, Lord, it should change us because as we look into that mirror and, Father, we see what your word has to say, it should cause us to want to look more like you and, Lord, less like our nasty, wretched selves. Father, we do love you. We praise you. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Worship has been a part of human history since the very beginning. And when you use the word worship, I think we use the word worship completely. I think we use it lightly. I think it's something that we just throw around much like we do Sunday morning service. And it's just something that we just say, not even really thinking about that of what really is worship. And what understanding of that of worship is. And I think today as we look at Hebrews chapter 9, what we'll see is we're going to see that there's a God that has given order to that of worship. And that you and I, as individuals, we should really think about and we should consider what it is and how it is that we come to that of the time of worship. Now listen, you ready? And I'm not just talking about a Sunday morning. I'm talking about everything we do. Everything we do is of worship. And we need to be thoughtful of that because, see, so many of us, and we'll talk about it later, We get our Sunday best on, and then we come and we proclaim, and then we leave, and then we feel like we've been to worship, but have we? And so what happens is what we need to understand is that worship has been a part of human history since the very beginning. Since the beginning of that of the Garden of Eden, there was worship there. And it's going to continue throughout eternity. I love getting over into the book of Revelation. And as you get into the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation begins to remind me that there's those things that are swarming around out of the throne of God. And they're proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as you get to Revelation 19 and you get to Revelation 20, we begin to see what it is that's going to be there when you and I are there as well. And we see that there's worship that is continual with that of the throne of God. Worship takes on many forms. Worship takes on the form of prayer. In Psalms chapter 30, and I'm going to turn. If you want to turn, you're welcome to. You write in your notes. But when I get there, we're going to read. But in Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist reminds us what it means to that of worship. Listen to his words. I will extol thee, O Lord. When was the last time you lifted up? O Lord, do you hear my voice? I extol you, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but at moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Church, worship is our prayer. And my question today would be, how often do we pray? Worship takes on the form of prayer. Worship takes on the form of many different types of prayer. There's the prayer of adoration. There's the prayer of lament. There's the thanksgiving prayer, which we just read one of. There's the prayer of deliverance. There's a prayer of contrition. There's a prayer for guidance. There's a prayer for petition. There's all these prayers, but yet for you and I as a church, I ask the question, have we prayed and do we pray? And do we even know about these types of prayers? Expressions of praise and thanksgiving is another way that worship takes form. And that of just reminding and expressing that of the praise and that of the adoration of who God is. I don't know how you are on a morning, but I love to see a sunrise every morning. The mornings you don't, it's a dreary day. But the mornings that you see that sunrise or the afternoons that you see the sunset, it reminds me that I have a God that is in control. Psalm 19, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. You know why? Not because of me, not because of anything that I've done, but all because of God and God being the one that is in control. Serving others is a way. We serve others in Christ's name. Philippians 4:18 will remind us of that. Another way that worship takes on a form would be that of corporate worship, such as what we're doing this morning. We praise God through that of a song. We lift up his name in that of prayers. And then there's a must, which many of our churches have missed, and that is that they're listening to the reading and the preaching of God's word. That's worship. Another form of worship, which many people don't like to hear, would be that the way of us giving financially to support the ministry of the church. That's another form of worship, which reflects, listen to this church, it reflects our trust in God and a commitment to his mission, not your mission, his mission. Worship, the act of worship. And what happens is when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, what we find ourselves is we see that we have a God that has ordered a way of worship. Now, hold on a minute. That doesn't mean that we need to be sticks in the mud. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a people that understands that we serve a God that is an all-inspiring God, a God that is only worthy for the word of awesome. If you remember that a couple of years ago when our pastor preached that message. And if he's going to be so ordered with that of his worship for the children during that of the tabernacle and during that of the days of wandering in the wilderness, then my question to you today is, do you think that he's changed? No. He's a God that does not change, is what my Bible would tell me in the book of Malachi. And so what happens is when I get to Hebrews chapter 9 and I begin to read verse 1, I begin to see something in this chapter, and it's not something that no one else has ever seen. No, I see something that is amazing, though. You see verse 1 and you see verse 10. It's bookend. It's booked in with this word called regulations. That there was regulations that was given to that of these people, and these regulations was something that it was given by God. Watch what he says here in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine worship or divine service in a worldly sanctuary, in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first. And as I was reading this, I began to just focus on every one of the words. And one of the words I noticed was, for there was a tabernacle made. What I did is I went over to the book of Exodus. I began to read about, I don't know if you know this, but this author, the book of Hebrews there, Paul, he would have spent 10 verses talking about something that is covered over, about two books in the Old Testament. And so when you go to the book of Exodus, and I wandered myself over there only to see that of the commandment that God had given to that of Moses. Remember, church, we do not serve a God that has changed. We serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when you get to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 26, I want you to notice a word, all right? Now, hold on, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I don't have time for that. You can. But I want you to notice 25 times in 37 verses, I hear these words, thou shalt. See, we don't like those words. You do not. You're like, oh, don't you tell me to do nothing. I have a 9-year-old, remember? I have 4 girls, remember? I have a pastor. Remember, I got 2 weeks. I don't know why he kept saying, you got 2 more weeks. And I'm thinking, man, is he like going to bring down the hammer on me? I have a pastor that I serve under. And when you hear those words, I don't care. As a human being, you're hearing those words and you're going, yeah, right. No, you're not. I promise you, I don't do that to him. But listen to the weight of this word, thou shalt. That means that Moses had no option. It doesn't mean that Moses didn't get to say, whoa, Lord, can we do it this way? Or can I go about it that way? Or can I? No, he says these words. He says, verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make. Remember, I'm dropping in chapter 26. He goes down to verse 4, and thou shalt make loops of the blue upon the edge. Verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold. In verse 7, thou shalt make curtains of goats. In verse 9, and thou shalt couple 5 curtains. In verse 10, he says, and thou shalt make 50 loops. In verse 11, thou shalt make 50 tacks. In verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering. In verse 15, and thou shalt make boards. Now notice this, you ready? And then he gets to verse 16, and notice this. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. A cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 10 tenons shall be in the one board, and set it in order one against another. And thou shalt make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Verse 18, and thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle. And verse 19, and thou shalt make 40 sockets. And you get to verse 23, and thou shalt make. And verse 24, and thou shalt be. And verse 25, and so on and so forth. And that's only one chapter of thou shalt. And you and I today, I wonder for us in the church today, if we've lost sight of the thou shalt, if we've made him too much of our sidekick, if we made him too much of our buddy, if we made him too much of something, I don't know, maybe a genie in a bottle, instead of him being Lord of our life and worship him in the way that he should be worshiped. Not just Sunday morning. Churches, the only time that you're worshiping my Lord and my Savior is on a Sunday morning. He may not be your Lord and he may not be your Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm reminded of this order as well. You're like, yeah, but Pastor, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's get to the New Testament if you're one of those people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, listen to what the word of God says in verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, and hold on, let me remind you, in 1 Corinthians, it was a church that was completely out of order. It was a church that was in chaos. And Paul was writing them a letter, and Paul was reminding them that we serve a God of order. We serve a God that is not a chaotic God. Y'all, listen to me. Church service that are chaos, that is not of God. I will go another step. Churches that are dark, churches that have strobing lights, churches that are not bright enough for you to read the word of God, as the preacher proclaims, thus says the word, I would wonder about that as well. Why? Well, because God's word says this. You ready? He says in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 14, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, because you can go back and you can study tongues. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. It's called preparation. It's called preparation. Preparation is a natural part of life. Preparation, we prepare for all kinds of things, church. We prepare for vacation. Some of us will spend a year preparing for our vacation that we spend a week for. Many of us will spend a whole month preparing for a birthday. Some of us will prepare a whole weekend prior to that of guests coming over. We'll prepare years in advance for that of a funeral that will come years later. We'll prepare ourselves in the morning for work. Sometimes we prepare the night before for work. We prepare ourselves for school. We understand the importance of getting ready for what matters. Did you hear that? We understand the importance for getting ready for what matters. But when it comes to worship, how often do we truly prepare? I'm asking the question, church, who prayed last night that someone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today? Because that's the God I serve. I serve a God that can. I serve a God that will, if it be His will. Listen to this, church. Not just throwing on our Sunday best or showing up on a Wednesday night, but I'm asking you the question, but preparing our hearts and minds to meet with a holy God. A God that's set apart. A God that is holy. You see, what takes place here is if you read verses 2, verses 3, verses 4, and we could go down all kinds of paths here. I understand that. But there was preparation that took place in Hebrews chapter 9. The writer here, Paul, was saying these words. He's saying, listen, you need to prepare. You prepared this way. You prepared that of the candlestick. You prepared the table. You put the showbread on the table. And after that, you went into the second veil. There was another tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. And so therefore, you had the golden censer, which that's interesting of itself. You should go study that. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about. And over it are the cherubims of the glory, shadow, and the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. And what blows my mind is that this, listen to me, church, this was something that was done daily in most places, in most cases. Verses, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 2 and verse 3 was something that was done daily and weekly. Worship isn't just a weekly event, it's a daily posture. Worship isn't just a weekly event, it's a daily posture. If God is worthy of our time, our focus, and our reverence, then He is worthy of our daily preparation. Daily preparing ourselves, listen, daily preparing ourselves to serve the Most High God, the one that is in control, the one that knows your tomorrow, the one that knew what was going to happen yesterday, the one that knows your today, the one that knows the hair on your head, even though you ain't got none. There's follicles there. He is worthy of our daily preparation. He is worthy of our daily preparation. Just like we wouldn't walk into an important meeting without a thought or planning, we shouldn't enter into God's presence casually or distracted. No, we should not, church. I was sitting on the front pew. I still say to these words, I would much rather just preach and then y'all can sing all you want to afterwards. I understand the purpose of worship, but man, my mind is racing 1,000 miles a minute. Average, a pastor will spend about 10 to 12 hours a week preparing to present to that of his body. Some longer, some shorter. How many hours did you prepare to be here today? See, the weight is always left on here. But the question is hold on a second. You too worship. You too are the one that comes to worship. Are we preparing our hearts and our minds to come as that of a body of believers that we claim to be united in one, to come and to praise him, to worship him? Do you know that if we've done that through the week, then that means that we would be a daily posture of worship? Preparing worship daily means this. We spend time in God's word. We spend time in God's word. Spending time in the word is so important for that of a believer. Praying with intention. Praying with intention matters. Confessing sin and seeking to live in obedience to that of God. Confessing sin daily. Dying to self daily. Understanding that we are sinners that are in need of a Savior. Yes, we have a Savior, but that does not mean we're not sinning. I want to be a usable vessel. A usable vessel is someone that doesn't wait for Sunday to confess his sins like a Catholic does. No, it's someone that is daily confessing, daily, daily dying to himself, daily looking to that and understanding that, God, I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. And now, Lord, use me in however you would like to use me. See, we lost sight of that as well. When the Lord saved you, he did not save you for you to be your own person. He saved you now to be used by him. Not just to warm a pew. Cultivating gratitude and humility before God. It cultivates that. It tills that up to where, you ready, guys? What we do is we find ourselves being people that are daily, constantly in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're constantly seeking. We're constantly in prayer. And listen, through that, what happens is it begins to humble us. It begins to remind us that we should have humility before that of God. We should revere him. We should adore. We should all inspire of him. True worship flows from a heart that has been tuned into him all week long, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays. Let's live, church, listen, let's live each day with a worship in mind. These priests, as they would come to the tabernacle, they would come daily. Listen, daily with an order from that of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They would come daily. They had daily instructions, and they were told, this is how you'll do it. This is how you'll be. This is where you'll go, and this is what you'll do. Like, I don't like that, Pastor. Well, listen, he is Lord of your life. Hebrews chapter 9, watch what he does here. Not only is that of worship is not chaotic. Worship is something we prepare for. Worship was limited. Worship was limited. Listen what he says in verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service or the divine worship of that of God. But into the second he went high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. What happens here, church, is we find ourselves that worship was limited at that time. I just want to read through real quick, just so you can understand and you can appreciate that of the work of the priest. Remember last week, I think it was our pastor 2 weeks ago, he would remind us that there was no seat in that of the tabernacle. Because the priest was always at work. The priest was always serving. The priest was always there, ready, worshiping God in the things that he did. You know, we've been called his royal priesthood. Daily, the priest would go into this first part of the tent. Once a week, they would change the loaves of bread on the table of the showbread. Daily, they would change and fill the oil and the cups and trim the wicks and so forth. Because God wanted that this light should burn before him continually. That was the only light source in that tent. Kind of cool. Just like Christ is the light. Then they would come and offer the prayers of the people. These were little golden bowls that they would have incense in. And when they had lit the fires and all for the sacrifices outside, they would take live coals or burning coals out of the fire and put them in these little bowls of incense. And then they would go in, and these little bowls were on chains. And they would go in and they would swing the incense before the altar there. It was a symbol of prayers of the people ascending before that of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, a sweet smell and savor. And this they did daily. Daily they were doing this. Daily they were doing this. Daily they were in. Daily they were out. Weekly they were in. Weekly they were out. But it was only once a year that the high priest would go in. The chief priest would go in. And he would go in to do what? He would go in and he would sprinkle the blood on that of the mercy seat. He would go in, first of all, though, church, listen, fathers, let me remind you of something. This is where you should take leadership in your home. It would be the priest that would go in first. You are the priest. We talked about that on Wednesday night. You're the priest. You're that of the professor. Hey, you ready? You're the head of the house. And so what he would do is he would go in first. Of course, yes, cleansed, yes, prepared. And he would sprinkle blood on that of the mercy seat. So that why? So that he would come back out. And as he come back out, he would then take the blood of the goat that was sacrificed. The other one was let go to be the scapegoat. And he would then come in and he would splatter that of the blood on the mercy seat for that of the sins of the people. Once a year. Once a year, he would take that position. Once a year, he would go in and he would do that very thing. And I'm reminded as I was studying this, I went back over to Hebrews chapter 4. Because it's because of Hebrews chapter 4, you and I, that is not what we have to do today. I am thankful today that the worship that you and I have, that is afforded to us, is not limited in this way. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And yes, I do. I have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Yes, he has. Jesus, the Son of God. Watch this, I underline this. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of that of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now watch verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ready? I need him all the time. I was just telling someone just a moment ago, it's strange how we as believers, and I would think that would be the ones that are on the milk, would be ones that only cry out to him when you're in the ditch. But what we need to be is we need to be believers that cry out to him before we get to the ditch and understand I need him to keep me out of the ditch. Church, we need him. I need him. He is my high priest. He is the one that has gone before me. I am in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And because I am in Christ, then therefore I find rest. We talked about that on Wednesday night. I said these things. I said these words because I am in Christ, because I understand and that of where my position is with him, I can smile. I can smile at that of death. I can smile at that of the adversities that come my way. I can smile at the things, the troubles and the trials that come my way. The reason why I can smile at it is because I am in Christ and because I know that I rest in the one that has already paid it all. But we don't live like that. We don't live like that. I would ask you, listen, church, listen to me, dads. How many of you lead your family to worship on a Monday night? For me, listen, and I'm going to tell you, there's no book out there that's going to tell you how to do it. What you just need to do is just take charge of your home and listen, you ready? And find ways to lead your home in that of worship. If I tell you how I done it, then you would do it the way I done it, and you ready? That wouldn't be the right way. You need to do it how it fits best for you. Just like I was told one time, just because the church down the road does it, doesn't mean that we do it, because we ain't the church down the road. Your family is your family. You know the dynamics of your family. My family, we wake up on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning, on a Wednesday morning, on a Thursday morning, on a Friday morning, and on a Saturday morning, and we crank it up. Wake up in the morning, going to thank the Lord. There's nothing that pleases my heart more than to have a 9-year-old that is in the back singing, when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know why? Because if we wake up in the morning and we praise the Lord, then you know what takes place? Our mind is set. Our mind is focused. I tell football teams all the time, I don't wake up to lose, church. I don't wake up to lose. I wake up to win because listen to me, and this ain't no self-help talk. I'm just telling you, I live this way. I live each day to win for that of Christ. He's the one that's gone before me. And so therefore, because of Hebrews chapter 10, my limit to that of worship is not. It is not limited. Every day, you and I, men, gentlemen, every day, you and I, we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do not have to wait for Sunday. Every day, it's waking up. Every day, it's opening up your Bible and reading your Bible for yourself instead of quoting scripture at your kid, which your kid never sees you read and listens to me and wonders why you would quote it at them. I told the church Wednesday night, why is it that the only time we want to quote scripture is when we're beating the kid up? Why don't we quote scripture whenever we're trying to, I don't know, encourage a kid? Put a kid on the right path. Keep a kid on the right path. And what takes place is that you and I, if we as individuals, if we as leaders, moms, if we would just take the ownership of that of the worship within the home, then what would do happen? Listen to me, church. It would spill over into the church. It'd be crazy what takes place on a Sunday morning. I don't think we'd be jumping pews, but I do believe that when we sing "There's Joy in the House" this morning, it would really sound like there's joy in the house this morning. So therefore, when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, love this verse. Watch what he says. The writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. I like that word bold. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I enter boldly one day when I get to heaven, I will enter boldly into that of the throne room of God. I will enter boldly into that of heaven. You know why I will enter boldly? Not because I preached on Sunday mornings. Not because I served as a pastor. Not because I was a halfway decent father. It has nothing to do with that. The reason why I will enter boldly into that of the throne of God is because of the covering of the blood of the Lamb. True access has not yet been opened. What takes place here when you get to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 9, you get to verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8, my Bible says this, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. You and I, we know the story as you get over to the book of Luke. You get over to the book of Luke, listen to what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 23, love to read this passage. Luke 23, watch what the Bible says in verse, I would like to start reading in verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour. There was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And listen, church, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintances, the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. It's amazing, church. Up until this time, there was a separation. There was a limited access to that of God. That limited access, only once a year, there would be a priest that would come in, that was chosen to come in, and he would throw the blood on that of that mercy seat. He would then come in and he would throw the blood. Only once a year could that of the priest be able to come into the presence of that of the Holy God. We have access every day. I'm going to confess my sins. No, I won't. Listen to this, church. But I grew up believing that the only time I could talk to God was on Sunday. I grew up believing that the only time that God was hearing me was on a Sunday night, Wednesday night. Because listen to me, church. It could be. I got wonderful parents. I got wonderful mom and dad. But it could have been what was mirrored before me. But I don't blame them for that. Because I got saved when I was 14. I was just a lazy Christian until about the age of 25. I just lived off the preacher's sermons. I lived off of a summer camp. I was lazy. I was one that was sucking on the milk. And what took place was about, I don't know, about the age of 25 that I came to my senses. God opened my eyes and I realized, wait a minute, this is my salvation. This is me. This is me and God. Not me and my parents. It ain't my parents' fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. That's my fault. It's my fault that I don't understand. It's my fault that I don't know who this God is really that I say that I serve. And you ready, church? It was because of laziness. But here what takes place is the Spirit. He says these words. He says, listen, for this moment, it was left. For this moment, it was just a signification of what was going to come one day. The external regulations were temporarily pointing forward to that of a better way. Let me show you a great verse. You ready? You get to verse 11. Pastor's going to have a good time next week. These verses 1 through 10, whoo, glory. Verse 11 gets fun. Watch what he does. But Christ. Listen, church, because of Christ, all these verses in verses 1 through 10, null and void. Listen, all it is a picture for how we're to approach that of God. It gives us symbols on how we ought to reverence and awe, be in awe of that of the one that, listen, that paid it all for you and me. But because of Christ, you and I, we have unlimited access to the one that says, listen, ready, that we say paid it all for us. The old worship system, it could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. It could not. Listen, there was bloody church. Last I tried to find videos. I tried to watch reenactments. I tried my best so that I could be right there in the middle of that tabernacle. It would be cool to be there. I bet it stunk. But it was a sweet smell and savor unto the Lord. Kind of like the other day, we went out to a cow farm. That stunk. And as we were on that farm, I'm reminding myself, this stinks. But I also will remind myself that cow farmer smells like money. You see, even though there was blood everywhere, even though there was dying daily, even though there was the shedding of blood daily, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no payment for sin, church. And so every day they had to do that. Because why? Because there was nothing good enough that would complete it perfectly. Until there was this one that came, and he came born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. Listen, no other person has ever been born that way. The virgin birth does matter. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care what the churches have to say. Without the virgin birth, he's no different than you and me. And so therefore, because of that virgin birth, he tells me that my Jesus lived this life, a perfect life. And my Jesus would have died on a cross. My Jesus would have shed his blood. And because of the shedding of blood, his blood shed was shed so that it would pay for your sin and pay for my sin. We say that we've placed our hope in that one, but my question would be this today. Why doesn't your worship look like that? It should be a daily thank you. It should be a daily praise. It should be a daily worship of that of who he is. Rituals alone cannot make worship real. Rituals alone cannot make worship real. God desires hearts that are sincere, church, not just busy hands. Hearts that are sincere. Hearts that come into this church, hearts that come with a sincere heart, one that understands that when I sing these songs, I'm not worried about my neighbor. I told y'all, listen, you do not want to sit near me when we're singing worship, because I don't care what you think about my voice. I am not singing to you, Timothy. I sing to that of the one that has paid it all. I'm lifting my voice to praise. And listen to me, church. I don't just do that on a Sunday. I lift my voice in praise on a Monday. Listen, there's nothing that you wouldn't find. You walk through the halls during the week, and there'll be brethren we have met to worship, sung on a Monday. That's why we sung that song. Go tell it on the mountain can be sung year round. Because listen, we ought to be ones that go tell it on the mountains. Why? Because of who he is. He's a God that is worthy for praise. He is God that is worthy for worship. I'm not talking about chaotic worship. I'm talking about a worship that is done through that of preparation. I wake up in the morning, I get in my Bible, I get my eyes and my mind focused on that of the King, and then I take off on my day. And my purpose is this. I told one of our missionaries last night, is I take whatever platform that God gives me, and I'm going to proclaim it loudly. Thursday, I went from being a chef. I was a chef, a Bible teacher, a bus driver, and a preacher all in one day. And every one of them platforms matter. Because we got to proclaim. We proclaim. Church, proclaim. Hard to do that, though, if our minds are not set aright. Worship today should still follow God's order. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible tells me it begins in the heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from that of the evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Worship begins with that of the heart. Worship also then comes through that of Christ alone. We lose sight of the fact that it is Christ that said these words in John chapter 14. My Bible says this. He says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A heart that is of worship, a daily worship, is one that begins with the heart and then it comes through that of Christ. And then, church, we began to praise. Hebrews, listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 10, my Bible says, or 13, the Bible says this. Listen to these words, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice this word, church. Continually. Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God doesn't want performance, church. He wants purity. He doesn't want motion. He wants meaning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beg you. I beg you. That's what Paul would say there. I beg you. I beseech you. I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living. It's a living sacrifice, church. It's not a Sunday sacrifice. It's not a Sunday night sacrifice. It's not a Wednesday night fast. It's a daily living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Listen, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship is the word there. So, but Pastor Scott, I have such a hard time. I know, so do I. You know why we have a hard time? Because we're being conformed to the world and not being conformed to that of Christ. He says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You see, when you and I begin to renew our mind, we set our mind back that on God. And when we renew our mind and we set our mind back on God, it reminds us of who he is and who we're not. If we only do that on Sunday, that ain't good enough, church. It's reminding myself daily. Being conformed to that of who he is, to that of his image, and not being conformed to that of this world. And my challenge to you is this, as our pianist comes. Is your worship, listen church, is your worship on God's terms? You see, they had no choice. See, you and I want you to understand, you don't have a choice in this. You come to God the same way that they would have come to God. Except for you and I, we have a limitless access. We can access that of God. We can access some daily. We can access some hourly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we pray without ceasing. You Is your worship on God's terms or on yours?